The 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth speaks of diversity. Today, we have the first section of the 12th chapter, which defines the diversity of the spiritual gifts given to God's people. Paul describes the varieties of these gifts and notes that each gift is given by the Holy Spirit for the common good. Variety given for the common good is a thought worth spending some time exploring. Diversity for the good of the whole is not an idea that our world is comfortable with right now. And yet, variety, diversity for the good of the whole is right here in Scripture. As so many folks are so quick to throw out right now, it's in the Bible. The spiritual gifts that Paul defines in this part of Corinthians are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts, Paul claims, are of equal value. And as we look over this list, we would probably agree that one gift should not be held in higher esteem than another, that each gift should be regarded as part of the whole. We would probably agree that the gift of various kinds of tongues should be held in close company with the gift of interpretation of tongues. And prophecy without wisdom holds little weight. And, you know, you can probably imagine how the good folks in Corinth could have believed that their spiritual gift was of more value for the community than the gifts of some of their other brothers and sisters. We can imagine a pompous miracle worker or an arrogant one gifted with healing. Those particular gifts have such tangible and immediate repercussions. They are so much more visible than, say, faith. Paul is clear, though. These gifts are of equal value and are all to be used for the common good. To reinforce this, Paul continues his letter by comparing the members of the body of Christ to members of the physical body. He says, "For just as the body has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So it is with Christ, proclaims St. Paul. Not so it should be, or so we hope that one day it will be, but so it is. He continues to expand this reality as follows. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot were to say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. On Tuesday of this past week, Deacon David and I attended the gathering in Birmingham called College for Clergy as a part of our continuing education for the diocese. The keynote speaker, Stephanie Spellers, who's recently been appointed by the presiding bishop to the role of canon for evangelism and stewardship of reconciliation, used this passage from Corinthians to draw us into conversation. At that gathering on Tuesday, we had no idea how much more this passage would become immediately relevant by the end of the week and the news coming from the meeting of the primates of the Anglican Communion. For those of you who have been spared the onslaught of social media posts and other news headlines, news was leaked on Thursday and confirmed on Friday that the primates of the Anglican Communion, the leaders of various regions or nations of churches in communion with our Anglican roots and connection to the Archbishop of Canterbury, had made a decision about the Episcopal churches moving forward in the inclusion of all in marriage. Several news agencies wrongly reported that the Episcopal Church is no longer part of the Anglican Communion, and that is unequivocally untrue. We have, however, been sanctioned in a way that will in no way affect 99% of the membership of the Episcopal Church, other than giving the media more fodder for their hyperbolic commentaries. It has been said that any publicity is better than no publicity at all. But we Episcopalians living in more conservative parts of the country might argue that that statement is not true. What the primates stated was that for 3 years, the Episcopal Church will not represent the Anglican Communion on any ecumenical or interfaith bodies and should not be appointed to an internal standing committee, none of which we were probably planning to do. This will affect our presiding bishop and some key members of our national church organization known as the Domestic and Foreign Missionary Society. But for you and for me, not one thing has changed in who we are and how we continue to be the body of Christ in Anniston, Alabama. Unfortunately, social media has done what social media does best in reaction to what is perceived as a juicy news tidbit and has responded like sharks enticed by a net full of chum. And the waters are roiling and teeming with opinions, some of them quick to devour the ones with whom they disagree. And we must remember the words of St. Paul to the troubled church in Corinth. When we find ourselves in situations like this, where there is no shortage of disagreement and pain along all points of this continuum of belief, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. At this point in time in our world, in the year of our Lord 2016, these may be in the top 10 or even top 5 list of the most difficult passages of Scripture for us to hear and take to heart. We want those with whom we disagree to go away. We want those who do not understand or believe in the way that we do to be silenced. We belittle and berate those with whom we do not see eye to eye. We ignore or devalue those with whom we disagree or worse. We shout out loudly proclaiming how they are of little value to the body of Christ to which we all belong. As I was writing this sermon at the dining room table of our small cottage in Suwanee, the notorious Suwanee fog began to seep in. At first, it caused the edges of the woods to begin to blur, And in not too long at all, everything that was perfectly clear earlier in the day was engulfed in a gray, white blurriness. That which had been so certain and surely definable was now one conjoined blur. This fog, though not normally considered a gift, may just be what we need, what we can use to remember that those things, those ideas, those tenets, those beliefs of which we are so sure and certain may be better viewed through the blurred lens of fog. If we can allow for some blurriness, then we may more easily remember that each of us, each and every one of us, has gifts to be used for the common good. And that we are each and every one of us of value to the body. We need not agree. We just need to remember that we are all of equal value. Amen.